Well, if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. We've read that in the service, but I want to read it again. So John chapter 11, I'll begin by reading from verse 25. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, let me begin by asking you a question. How many of you would want to live forever? How many of you would want to live forever? Well, perhaps hypothetically speaking, some of us may want to be immortal with the condition that we'll stay young forever and healthy forever. But in reality, of course, I think most, if not all of us, don't really want to live forever in this earthly life. We don't want to grow so old because we don't want to get the pain, or we don't get cancer, or anything else that come along the way. And perhaps all of us cannot even begin to imagine what it'll be to live more than 100 years old, or imagine where we will be at that age. But let me also ask you another question. How many of you want to experience death? Want to experience death? Now, if all of us say, "I don't want to," then you have a sort of a tension in life, right? On the one hand, we don't want to live forever, but on the other hand, we don't want to experience death. We don't want to experience death, perhaps, because we don't want to feel the pain of going from this life to the next. And so I'm sure all of us will rather pass away in our sleep and not even feel a thing. But Scripture does teach us that humanity is enslaved to this notion called fear of death. Fear of death. See, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, sin came into the world and death came into the world as well. It came through sin. And so death spread to all men and women because all have sinned. As the Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. And the Scripture does teach us that all of us will experience death one day. None of us can ever escape the reality of death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. But what lies beyond death?" See, after our death, Scripture teaches us that all of us will live forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. Now, the reason why I brought up the idea of living forever and experiencing death is because the sermon text for this morning confronts us with those two ideas. Now, those of us who know the story of John chapter 11, you know the whole context, you know the whole story, and that is talking about the death of one of Jesus' friends, Lazarus. And in the immediate context of this sermon text, we have a conversation between Jesus and Martha. Martha was the sister of Lazarus. She is deeply grieved over the death of her brother. And she would have wished that Jesus would have been here, around, so that Lazarus wouldn't have died. Nonetheless, in some sense, Martha had faith that God will listen to Jesus and grant him whatever he asks. And yet, at the same time, she's failing to understand and to believe that she is standing before God who can raise her brother from the dead. And so Jesus assures her that Lazarus will rise again. He certainly will. But she thought of the resurrection as the last day, something that is in the distant future, which aligns with the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the Pharisees and the Old Testament. But Here in this text, Jesus elevates the theology of the resurrection by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And so some theologians can argue that Jesus demonstrates that he is the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus from the dead. And that's certainly true, but I think our sermon text is much deeper than that. I think our text can only be true. Jesus can only be the resurrection and the life. That can only be true in light of his own resurrection. See, the death and resurrection of Lazarus is a precursor to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And hence, on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate Jesus' victory over the grave, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus is a significant event in Christian history and Christian theology. See, without the resurrection of Christ, none of what Jesus says here in John 11 can be fulfilled. How can he be the resurrection and the life if he stayed dead? Paul says this clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 as he expounds on the doctrine of the resurrection. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. However, we know with confidence, we know that Christ was raised from the dead because the tomb is empty. And also we know that he was raised from the dead through the eyewitness accounts of the early followers of Christ. And so the resurrection of Christ offers us the hope that we need after this life. Paul says this to the Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that is a euphemism for death, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection of Christ reverses the curse of death to bring resurrection life to those who have saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And while our text this morning happened before the resurrection, the actual resurrection of Jesus, is nevertheless a deep and profound message for you. It has implications for you and me. And so as I begin to expound this passage, I have 4 points for you to take away. And so may the Lord inscribe his word on your heart through the preaching of his word. The first point I want to make is this, is that we learn about the claim of Jesus. The claim of Jesus. See, Jesus says to her, that is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. See, Jesus makes a very profound assertion of himself. And if you're not familiar with the Gospel of John, Jesus made this thing called the 7 I am statements. Jesus says that I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. And then he says here, I am the resurrection and the life. And these I am statements are particularly important to the first century Jewish listeners. Why is that? It's because with such statements, it points us back to Exodus 3:14, when God revealed himself to Moses as I am. In other words, when Jesus uses the I am statements, he's essentially describing himself as the God who revealed himself to Moses. He is God. And then he combines the I am statements with metaphors, and in this case, 2 metaphors, the resurrection and the life. Now, what does Jesus mean about himself? What is Jesus saying here? He says that he is the resurrection. Again, you have to understand this in light of his own resurrection. Jesus does not merely say that he will bring about the resurrection or that he will be the cause of the resurrection, both of which are true. But he is saying emphatically that he is the resurrection. And the meaning of this statement is rather profound and rather multifaceted, but they're all true at the same time. It means that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, the word first fruits here means the first part of a crop that is used to predict what the rest of the harvest will look like. So in the same way, Jesus' body, his resurrection body, gives us an idea of what our future resurrection bodies will be like as believers. You see, did you know that we will not be spirit beings forever, although we are spirits? See, when Christ comes back the second time, we will receive a physical, resurrected body, and we will live in a new heaven, a new earth forever with that body. That's why when we're in that place, we will get to eat and enjoy a lot of good food. I look forward to that. But it also means this. It means that he is the source of the resurrection power for all his people. Just Jesus says, I died. Behold, I am alive forever. I have the keys of death and Hades. And Jesus, not only does he claim to be the resurrection, he also claims to be the life, which complements with the idea of the resurrection, right? See, John's gospel is full of this language to describe Jesus because he is the life. For example, Jesus says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Moreover, Jesus includes life in some of the I am statements. He said that I am the bread of life, and he also said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And since Jesus is life, in this context, only he can bring death to life. And so in that context, in that media context of John 11, there is a present reality where Jesus did bring death to life, which is Lazarus. But there's also a spiritual reality and a futuristic reality. The spiritual reality is that Christ has the power to raise spiritually dead sinner to spiritual life through regeneration. And in the future, those who have died in Jesus Christ will be raised with a new body, a new physical body, a new glorified body, just like Jesus, perfect and sinless. So that's the claim of Jesus. That is who he is. He is the resurrection and the life. And therefore, the second point is this: the call to believe in Jesus. The call to believe in Jesus. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, and then he says, everyone who lives and believes in me. You know, sometimes after Jesus makes a claim about himself, he states a reality of those who have trusted in him. For example, John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then what happens afterwards? Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's making the same statement here. Jesus is stating the reality and truth of those, of the one who believes Christ as the resurrection and life. And what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Here's what it doesn't mean. To believe doesn't mean to know a set of facts. It is not an intellectual exercise. To believe is not necessarily the same thing as just agreeing. It is not speculation. Believing in Jesus simply means to trust in him and placing your faith in him because you are fully convinced of who Christ is. See, when you believe and trust Jesus, you are joined to his resurrection life. You are plugged into the life that guarantees the resurrection life. You are united to the one who has life in himself, the one whom death cannot keep down. You're rooted to the one who is truly your living hope in this present life and in the life to come. And when you are in union, when you have a relationship with Jesus, you will truly know what living is. For it says in verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, verse 25, at the end of verse 25, and 26 are slightly different, isn't it? First part, it says, whoever believes in me. And then afterwards, it says, whoever lives and believes in me. Slightly different. But nonetheless, it states this, that those who live and believe in Jesus describes the reality of a born-again believer. And perhaps it is appropriate to understand this verse as this, that those who have eternal life, those who have eternal life and by status and stance are continually believing in Jesus, they will never die. They shall never die. That's the reality and truth of who Jesus is. And that's also the reality and truth of whoever believes in Jesus. So the question you have to ask yourself is this, are you part of that reality? Are you grafted into that truth? See, if you're not in Jesus, you have not trusted in Jesus, the truth is that you are spiritually dead and lifeless spiritually. And perhaps you may feel dead on the inside and that you have lost all purpose and meaning and hope to live. Trust me, it'll be a lot worse after this life, when those outside of Christ will be cast out into the outer darkness. You see, if you don't know Jesus this morning, he is calling you to believe in him. It doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor, young or old, male or female. It doesn't matter who you are. You're called to come and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may say, well, I have fallen so hard in my sin. I cannot believe that Jesus can forgive whatever I did in my life. Well, here's the good news. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what kind of sins you have committed in your life. It doesn't matter what regrets you've made in your life. Know this, so long as you are a sinner in desperate need and of hope in life, recognize that God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all of your sins. You can come to him by faith. And whoever lives and believes in Jesus are given a promise. Which leads us to the third point, the covenantal promise of Jesus. The covenantal promise of Jesus. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's a covenantal promise. See, Jesus is not speaking in redundancy here. He is addressing similar things, but distinguishes it. Whoever believes in Jesus shall live, even if he dies physically here on earth. Now, this sounds very contradictory to the scientific and naturalistic mind. But many people in our days would generally understand the idea of rest in peace, right? Even though the body is in the grave, people have a wishful thought that the spirit or the soul is somewhere living in peace, no longer needing to suffer. However, not all people will truly live after they die. Only those who have believed in the Lord Jesus will live after they die. Why is that? It's because they have eternal life. They have eternal life. That's why even though they die in this life, they will live forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And that those who live in Jesus and believe in him shall never die. What does that mean? They shall never die forever and ever. This is referring to the second death. They will never experience a second death. Now, what is this second death talking about? Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. As you can see, those are the people designated for the second death. But for believers in the Lord Jesus, we have eternal life. Eternal life can never be extinguished by physical and spiritual death. Therefore, we can have absolute confidence in our living hope because our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory over death just as Jesus had victory over death. And we anticipate and look forward to our future resurrected bodies in the future. See, Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such," this is talking about us as believers, "over such the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. You see, Jesus' promises here for believers in this text, this sermon text in John 11, is a great deep comfort for all of us, isn't it? It is not a wishy-washy comfort for anybody. It is not a promise for all people. It is a comfort and a promise, a covenantal promise by our Lord to whoever believes in him. Therefore, Jesus offers you a challenge, which is our last point. The challenge from Jesus. The challenge is a rather simple and a straight to the point question. Do you believe this? Remember, Jesus originally asked this question to Martha, who was grieving and sobbing over the death of her brother. But Jesus doesn't just want Mary to believe in him just because he can raise Lazarus from the dead, which he surely did later on. You see, because Christ was concerned over Martha's soul, he challenges her to personally believe and trust in Jesus, who is indeed the resurrection and the life, the eternal life, the saving life, the life of the kingdom and the life of God. So often, most folks believe in Jesus, only just believe in Jesus because he can do something for you, but fail to believe in Jesus for who he is. But Jesus challenges us to believe in him, to believe in him personally for who he is. And so how did Martha respond to this question? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe." And that's actually in Greek, it's very emphatic. You can imagine that Martha was shouting, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And certainly Martha's confession of faith aligns with the purpose of John's gospel. Why did John write this gospel? Why did John write this account? He says here in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so as we slowly wrap up the message on this Resurrection Sunday, let me review what we have learned from this passage. We learn about the claim of Jesus. We learn about the call to believe in Jesus. We learn about the covenantal promise from Jesus. And also the challenge from Jesus. If you don't know Jesus this morning, then today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to repent of your sins and turn to him as your Lord and Savior. But you must answer Jesus' question. Do you believe this? Not just agreeing, just say, "Yeah, I believe." But actually believing by living it out, by confessing him as your Lord and Savior. Do you resonate with Martha's confession? Will you exclaim just like she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world"? Is that you this morning, friend? Is that you this morning? Do you believe in this? You either believe in him or you don't. There's no middle ground. There's no half-heartedness. You must believe. Christ, and as someone once said, Christ is the only way to get out of this world alive. It's the only way. And if you hear his voice this morning, don't harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. Today is a day to repent and come to him and to believe in him as the resurrection and the life. Truly I say to you, not only will believers be resurrected, but you will be resurrected as well, friends. Are you surprised? You know, John, I don't have the sermon text. Let's think about John chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. You can turn there with me. Verses 27 to 29, Jesus says this, and he has given him, that is Jesus, God has given his son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Hear this, John 5, 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, in the King James would put it a little bit more harshly, if I can put it that way. He says, the resurrection of damnation. It says in Revelation 20 that after 1,000-year millennium kingdom has ended, those who have done evil will be raised, but they will look like walking dead, standing before the great white throne, judged before our Lord Jesus Christ, and they will experience a second death. Oh, friends, you only escape the second death by faith in Christ. And so will you this morning believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you this morning? And if you have, then please speak to me after the service, or speak to any other Christians here after the service. And so, brothers and sisters, since you have believed in what Jesus has said, and since you have received eternal life and experienced the power of the resurrection of life through regeneration, my simple exhortation to you is this, is to cling on to Jesus and his promise for you. Cling on to Jesus and his promise for you. Even though you die, you will live. And you will never die afterwards. When you die, know that you do not truly die. You will live in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. And it's not going to be boring. Heaven will never be boring. We will not become flapping wings, or angels flapping our wings and playing harps. That's a sermon for another day regarding heaven. But whatever eternity will look like, it will be full of joy, full of perfect joy. And when you face death, you can confidently say what the psalmist says, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray, we thank you for this time that we get to listen to your word. Jesus, you are who you claim to be, and you call us to respond to you. Do you believe this? And if there are those in this room who have listened to your word, may you, and they don't know you, may they come to know you. May they come to faith in Christ. May they bow to their knees and worship King Jesus as Lord and Savior. Only God, you can supernaturally open their hearts to faith, to have faith and repentance. So I pray to that end that they will turn to Christ now. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort us with this text. And even on this Resurrection Sunday, we're reminded that Jesus has defeated death. He has rescued us and freed us from the enslavement of the fear of death. Oh Lord, I ask that we will continue to cling on to Christ, to love him, to live for him, to know him for all of eternity, even this right now. To live in Jesus and to believe in Jesus also means to know him every single day of our lives. That is a taste of heaven. And so, Lord, as we As we also reflect on this text, I ask that you would be with everybody who's battling with health issues, even facing death. And if they are listening this morning, I ask that they would be able to find comfort in the words of Jesus and peace and consolation. So Lord, have your way with us this morning, on this day, and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.